It's great seeing our church families, great seeing some new faces. Just so glad you're here. And Christmas is a beautiful time to connect with the church, to reconnect with God. And this is just a great time, great season to do this. So you being here today or you're streaming online today, I just want to affirm you that you're at the right address. We tell you often, but you're at the right address. You're doing the right thing. You're at the right place today. And you may not even be sure exactly why you're here, except for the fact that it seems right to be here and it feels right to be here. And I want you to know that seeming and that feeling is right on point, all right? It seems and feels right because this is where God would want you today. And so we pray that today you be encouraged, that today you be nourished, you be refreshed as we continue on. It was fun just singing these Christmas songs of worship, seeing our Brook kids do their music. We didn't know how that was going to turn out. We're like, all right. We said at the very least, it's going to be memorable. But that was fun. That was a lot of fun. Well, this time as it comes, as we approach Christmas Day tomorrow, we start as a family looking back on all of the goals that we set of things to do leading to Christmas. Do you guys have any Christmas goals? Some of your goals might be quite ambitious. I mean, you might be thinking, all right, we need to decorate the house, decorate the tree. I'm going to bake some cookies. I'm going to have some must-watch Christmas movies, all right? So I just need to hear what your taste is like. What are some must-watch Christmas movies? Elf. And all God's people said Elf, right? Yes. All right, what else? It's a Wonderful Life, Home Alone. What was that one? Die Hard, yes. That's awesome, Iron Man. That's all right, let me just close that up before we keep going on here. Yeah, so we've got these must-watch Christmas movies. We have a list of hours. We're still missing one of them, which we're planning to tackle tomorrow. You might have had Christmas parties, work parties. And then speaking of gifts, you know, just the craziness. Maybe you had goals to finish your Christmas shopping the weekend of Thanksgiving. And some of you are planning head to the hip today, right? And so you maybe had cards to write, cards to send. Some of you guys had Christmas cards printed to mail out, but they're still in your possession. And so, you know, we set these goals, and it could feel ambitious. And I was thinking about that because every year we have the goals, and this year we got to most of them. We got to most of our goals. But the truth is that ambition and Christmas go together, don't they? Ambition and Christmas essentially go hand in hand because ambition is at the heart of the Christmas story. I mean, think about it. God would intend to save all of humanity through the coming of this baby. That's ambitious. To save the world through the birth of a baby. Not only is God's actions, are God's actions ambitious, but even those who seek to follow him, Mary embracing the call to carry this child, Joseph embracing the call to be with Mary and to marry her. And today we're going to look at a group of other people who embraced the call to be ambitious during Christmas. And I want to ask you this question today. How ambitious is your faith today? How ambitious is your Christmas faith today, this Christmas Eve 2023? And what I want to do is look at the story of these group of people, often known as the wise men or the magi or the three kings of Orient, and see how their faith was ambitious. And what we're going to see is how in their ambitiousness, their faith leads them to a unique kind of worship that I believe God wants all of us here today to take part in. God wants to grab each of our hearts, and he wants us to love him with an ambitious kind of worship and faith, just as the Magi did 2,000 years ago. So in order to talk about this, I want to invite you to open your Bibles and meet me in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament of the Bible. And in case you're wondering, the Bible is one book made up of 66 smaller books inside of it. Some are as short as a page, some are many pages and many chapters. But the Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27. The Old Testament is before the coming of Jesus. The New Testament represents the moment of his coming forward. And we are in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 2. And if you are physically able to, I'd love to invite you to stand with me as I read chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And as you're standing, if you don't own a Bible, there is a blue Bible in a chair in front of you. We do invite you to take that Bible home, that it is our gift from the brook to you, because we really want you to have God's word in your hands. But be careful. It's living and active. Matthew 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star,'" can you say his star?
"His star,
"when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and what? Worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for just meeting us here today as you've done. God, it's been sweet to sing the longings of your people who cried out, oh come, Emmanuel, God with us, come, God, and ransom us, your captives. Rescue us. Lord, thank you that we can sing, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, that Jesus the Christ has been born. Thank you that we can say glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. And because of Jesus, God and sinners are reconciled. Lord, today we come and we want to hear from you. Some of us come today because we just felt like it was the right thing to do. And I pray that you would just confirm in their hearts that this was the right thing to do, the right place to be. Others of us are here because we know that Christmas is about Jesus. And what better way to begin our Christmas celebrations than to worship him? And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in our midst today and speak through me with power, God. We don't want lofty words of wisdom. We want the power of the Holy Spirit of God to rest upon us, to open our minds and hearts, to humble the proud, to bind up the broken, to give joy to the sorrow-filled. God, would you meet us in this place this morning? And may the outcome of our gathering be your praise and your glory exalted. This is our prayer, Father, and I lift it before you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may take a seat, Brooke family. I love the story of the Magi. It's common to our nativity scenes. We are somewhat familiar with it. But I love to read it because we've seen the story in nativity scenes. We've maybe heard parts of it, but sometimes I feel like we're familiar with something, but maybe overlook some of the details. And it's in the details we see the beauty of the story itself. Now, you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that now after Jesus was born. And so we realize that the wise men show up to Mary and Joseph and Jesus after Jesus had been born. So sadly, contrary to your nativity scenes, the wise men most likely were not there when the shepherds were there. Better watch out. So next time you set up your nativity scene, just have the wise men like maybe 20 feet away. They're coming. They're going to get there. They're just not there just yet. Okay? And these wise men were told in verse 1, they come to Bethlehem in Judea, and they come from the east. Now, there's not a lot of details we're given about these guys, but I want to share with you as much as we can know about them, all right? We're told that they are magi from the east, and now east of Israel. Well, what's east of Israel? Well, essentially the whole world, right? So where east are they coming from? Well, this term wise men comes from a Greek word magi, which also stems from a word that's used referring to people who studied the stars in the land of Babylon or even in Persia. And so we understand that these magi come from either Babylon or Persia, but they come from east of Israel. I like to think they come from Babylon because it fits some of the story that we understand in the Old Testament with the captivity of God's people in Babylon, and especially because the magi understand that a star is supposed to come in the sky. And how would they know that unless they've been influenced by the Jewish scriptures? How would they get influenced by the Jewish scriptures other than the fact that God's people were exiles in Babylon? Well, whatever the case is, we know that these magi come from a long distance. At minimum, they traveled at least 40 days. But some have wondered if they've traveled for many, many months to come to Jerusalem. Magi were those who studied the stars, astronomers. Now, in terms of these specific people, we don't know the essence of their faith. They may not have feared the God of Israel, but they may have. They may have studied the stars because they were fascinated by the beauty of God's creation. Or maybe they were pagan worshipers of the stars and studied astrology and thought there was meaning in the stars, which there isn't, and thought that God spoke through the stars, which he doesn't, except for this star here. We don't know the magi. We don't know exactly, but what we do know is that whatever it was that they saw in the sky, that star, it drove them to Jerusalem with the one goal of worshiping the child that was to be born. This is the magi, the wise men. Now, how many of them were there? Well, the song says, we three kings of Orient. Now, does the Bible tell us there's three of them here? It actually doesn't. What it does tell us is that they gave three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the traditions become that there was three of them. One had the gold, one had the frankincense, and one had the myrrh. There could have been 30 of them. There could have been two of them. But we know there's more than one of them because there is kings plural, a wise men plural. All right. The other thing is we're not told they're kings either. And so there is Old Testament prophecy that the wealth of all nations and kings would come to worship God. So many have wondered, were they kings of kingly stature bringing their wealth to worship the Messiah? All this together, we realize what we do know is that they're wise men from the east. And they traveled a long way to come here. Now, what is it that brings them here? Well, we're told in verse 2 that they came to Jerusalem and they asked a question. They said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They see this star in the sky and they realize that it is a sign from God that the king had been born in Israel. Now, I've seen many night skies and I've seen a few stars even here in Chicago. But never have I looked and saw, well, clearly a king is born in Jerusalem today. So what was it about this star? What was it about this that gave them such confidence that they would leave their homeland with gifts with the intention of paying homage to and worshiping a newborn king. Well, notice what they said. They said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw not a star, not the star, but notice the personal pronoun, his star. How were they to know to look for a star? Well, the best guess we have and the best understanding is in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 in the Old Testament of the Scriptures, the writings of Moses. There was a prophecy that was given that says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter or a ruler shall rise out of Israel. And his understanding connected with some other prophecies is what likely led the Magi to say, there is a prophecy that a star would come, not then, but in the future, which we are living in. And this star would signify the arrival of a ruler, a king. And with this information, the Magi leave with an ambitious goal of worshiping this newborn child. That is ambitious faith. And so where do they go to look for this child? They follow the star. They get to Jerusalem because, of course, that's where a king ought to be. That's the capital city of Israel. That's where the palace of King David was. That was the place the king ought to have been. They show up saying, where is the king? And the king Herod is there saying, I'm right here. And they say, no, 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 the one who was just born. Well, now we've got a story, family. Because we're told in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled at all Jerusalem with him. Now you might say, okay, what's the big deal here? We have to understand that there is tension right here in this story that is so thick. The reason is Herod is not a Jewish person, and yet he's king of Israel. In fact, Herod was placed to rule over that land, that area by Julius Caesar himself. This Herod, after Caesar was assassinated, was given the title King of the Jews by the Roman Senate. But it was Herod's responsibility to consolidate his authority and establish that title in the land. So how did he establish his authority in the land of Israel as the King of the Jews? With a heavy hand. With bloodshed. In fact, this man was a kind of madman genius. Because his architectural feats were amazing, and yet he was a man who always felt like he was being threatened. In fact, history tells us he put to death three of his own sons because he felt like they wanted his throne, and at least one of his wives. History says it was his favorite wife, whatever that's worth. Herod is a man who will spare no expense to ensure the fact that he and he alone is king of the Jews. So imagine his thought process when these men who read stars come from a distant land saying, where is the newborn king? And Herod's like, I didn't give birth to any of the new kids around here. I'm the only king in this place. And it says that Herod was troubled. He was bothered, but not only was Herod troubled, what does it say after that? It says, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would Jerusalem be troubled? The wise men are saying that the king, the Messiah, is born. Well, they're troubled because they know what Herod does when he feels threatened. He makes life miserable for everybody. And so now there is a tension in this story. A madman who's bloodthirsty, who's threatened by anyone who would take his throne, and wise men are saying one has come to take his throne. Well, Herod now puts on a character. He's like, I need to find this child and eliminate him from the face of the earth. But he doesn't want to do so obviously because the wise men wouldn't lead him there. In verse 4, we're told that Herod assembles the religious leaders. He assembles the chief priests, the scribes, and he asks them, where does the prophecy say that this child is to be born? And notice there, they told him in verse 5. It didn't say, well, they had to search their Bible dictionary, they had to look up their concordance. They had to ask Siri. No, they wouldn't have asked Siri because she wouldn't know the answer. They would have asked Alexa. But the truth is, they didn't need to ask anybody because it was common knowledge that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so they tell him, well, they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means are least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler." And so they tell Herod, well, the prophecy says he's coming from Bethlehem. And so Herod then, in verse 7, he secretly pulls the wise men aside, asks them when the star appeared so he can gauge how old this child is by this point. And then he tells them, all right, go ahead, go to Bethlehem, and when you find this child, come back and tell me so I can come and worship him. You know, right here, fingers crossed. So the wise men, not knowing Herod, say, cool, we're going to head to Bethlehem. And we're told in verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And it says the star appeared over the house in Bethlehem. I want to pause there, family. Because there's a number of things we learn here regarding worship and the faith of the wise men. The first thing we learn about their ambitious faith is that it chose to worship Jesus regardless of any obstacles in their way. That's the truth of genuine faith. Ambitious faith is a faith that worships. It worships Jesus no matter what obstacles. They came from a long distance, but that wouldn't get in their way. They came to the wrong location, but that wouldn't get in their way. They come as wealthy people looking for a baby, but that would not get in their way. They at this point had more questions than answers, but that did not get in their way because they knew that the king had come and it was their desire to worship him. And the question for all of us is, do we have this kind of ambitious faith? Or do we let things get in our way of worshiping Jesus? Is the distance from your home to the Bible too far? Is the priority of seeking God too much? Are distractions of this world too many? Or are we going to say, I want to worship Jesus? See, the wise men did this. They were ambitious in their faith. But you know who's not ambitious in their faith? Well, everyone else. Because I find a glaring omission here in this story that blows me away. All the religious leaders knew where the child would be born. All the religious leaders knew that the wise men claimed that he had been born. But who goes to Bethlehem to look for the child? The wise men all by themselves. None of the religious leaders take one step toward Bethlehem to join them in their pursuit. Not one. And what this tells us is that these people had the scriptures memorized. They knew all the Bible stories. They knew the scriptures word for word, but their devotion to the word of God did not produce devotion to the Son of God. And there's something really important for us here, family, as we come to hear God's word this Christmas. Look, learning about God is so good and pivotal and necessary. But learning can give you a big head. And big-headed people don't worship Jesus. We worship our knowledge. We worship our reputation. We hold on to our pride. And here, all these grand leaders don't even take a step toward Bethlehem. They chose not to worship Jesus with a sincere heart because they had a big head. And so this is the second thing I want us to understand. Ambitious faith worships Jesus with a sincere and not with a big head. And what I mean is, look, we can know God and we want to know God. We ought to know God. We ought to study his word. We ought to seek him. But let the knowledge that we learn enter into our hearts and produce a sincerity of worship. And that comes when we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we surrender all that we are to him in humility. The wise men did this. The religious leaders didn't. And here's Herod doesn't either. In fact, Herod says, go find him for me and then come and let me know. Go and discover God for yourself and tell me what you found, as opposed to let me go and discover for myself. Well, that's Herod's response. And here the wise men are like, all right, we've got the city. Let's go on our journey. They leave Jerusalem, and then a star reappears, and it sets over the house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in Bethlehem. Look at verse 9. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Joy, great, great joy. Notice the wording there. They had so much thrill at the sight of the star because they knew now that they had arrived to the house. Now here these wealthy men show up. They pull up to a house in Bethlehem, no doubt one that is of lower stature, and they are filled with joy. They are just thrilled. They are celebrating. And in verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of journey, carrying along their gifts, asking questions, wondering. And now here at that moment, they are right in front of the king they've been pursuing. And it says that their response was the thing that God wants all of our response to be. What do they do? They fall down and worship. They worship. They didn't say, this little baby, this poor family, these outcasts, but they bowed before him in worship. You see, this is at the heart of the entire Christmas message. It's a call for us to come to Jesus in worship. God was ambitious in coming down as a man to rescue humanity, and he calls us to have that same kind of faith in our pursuit of him. The wise men offer their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh, and ultimately their ambitious faith, thirdly, worshiped Jesus with a joyful kind of sacrifice. They held nothing back, nothing back. They gave their time, they gave of their reputation, they gave of their energy, they gave of their wealth. They said, Jesus, it is all yours. You are worthy. Now, as we hear this story, I want to ask you, what is your posture today? I think sometimes we may be tempted toward apathy, where our knowledge doesn't produce worship. And it's like, all right. We might be tempted toward fear, saying, hey, I know what it costs if I choose to follow Jesus. Maybe we feel tempted to choose unbelief and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Well, the wise men pursued him, and they lay for us an example of pursuing Jesus with an unrivaled devotion. The wise men are warned in a dream to not go back to Herod. They don't. And Herod, we're told, loses his mind. That's just another story for another day. But I want to wrap things up with this here, family. I know that we're here today to celebrate Christmas, and praise God for that. Merry Christmas. But I want us to leave here understanding why we're here. You see, Jesus is announced here in chapters 1 and 2 as the King of the Jews. And I shared with you all last week that this book of Matthew ends the same way that it starts. In Matthew 27, Jesus, before Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, you've said so. In fact, on the cross, Jesus is given a crown of thorns because he was mocked as the king of the Jews. Over his head was a sign at the cross that said, in multiple languages, King of the Jews. And then in Matthew 27, the people jeered at him from the cross, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He saved others. He can't save himself. You see, this is the beautiful irony of the life of Jesus and his mission is that they mocked him as a king of the Jews, but family, he was the king of the Jews. And they said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. But family, he saved others by not saving himself. You see, the whole point of Christmas is God's sacrifice, coming as a man from heaven to earth, living a perfect life, going to the cross in order to save us. That is Jesus' ambitious Christmas mission. So today, I bring not a star that leads to a house, but a message that would lead us to the cross. A message that would help us understand that as cute as that baby was in the manger, the baby grows in wisdom and stature and favor. Right? This baby becomes a man, the perfect Son of God, fully human, fully divine, and goes to a cross to die for our sins, and 3 days later raises from the dead to conquer sin and death and Satan. You might say it ain't Easter, but it's true that Christmas starts it all. Good Friday bought it all. Easter conquers it all. And today is my job to declare it all, family. This is what Christmas is about. So let me ask you the same question I asked when I opened the service of the sermon. How ambitious is your faith this morning? Is your ambitious faith the kind that leads you to worship Jesus? Because worship is faith with legs. Ambitious faith worships no matter what obstacles come our way. Ambitious faith worships with a sincere heart and not just our head. Sincere and ambitious worship worships Jesus with joyful sacrifice. The wise men gave of their wealth. They laid aside their reputation. They devoted their time. They risked their lives. They surrendered it all. And God's call for you is to do the same. He is in hot pursuit of you. I said, you may not know why you came this morning, but you do know that it seems right and it feels right. And the reason it seems right and feels right is because God brought you here. And you've already taken your first steps, for some of you, to this kind of ambitious faith. Some of you come today, you've never put your faith in Jesus, never trusted in him. Today's the day to do that. What better day to celebrate your day of your new birth on the day of your Savior's birth? And there's others of us who know this message, and we've strayed away. We've let so many obstacles hinder us and muzzle our witness. And today the Lord is calling you back because he loves you. That's the kind of God we serve. So let's worship him and surrender all that we are to him this Christmas. Merry Christmas, Brook family. We have a Savior who has come to rescue us. I'm going to invite up our prayer team, prayer counselors to come forward. Worship team, would you come on up? I want to pray as we prepare to conclude our service. I just want you to search your heart. You're welcome to rise to your feet. I want you to search your heart and ask God what he wants you to do, how he wants you to respond, what prayer he wants you to pray, what decision he wants you to make, what song he wants you to sing. Let's ensure that we do so that we come celebrating Christmas, but also leave knowing why we've come. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, God, for speaking to us. We thank you for the example of the Magi. Thank you, Lord, that they held nothing back in their pursuit of the King of Kings. And I pray, Lord, that we would match that intensity, empowered by you, saying, Lord, have our lives. Thank you for all that are here today, Lord. Would you be just lifted high, God? God, would you move in our hearts? God, I pray we would hear you right now. That we would talk to our soul right now. That we might say, man, how ambitious is my faith right now? How sincere is my worship? And through that, let that question turn to praise and prayer to you, God. Meet us here, we pray. In Jesus' name.